Look with me, if you will, in Numbers chapter 14. And I just want to consider one verse out of this chapter in this message, and that's verse 24. We've already seen here how the Lord, because of Moses' intercession, said he would not destroy this nation. But at the same time, he gave them the warning that they would all perish in the wilderness and not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. But you see, verse 24 begins with that little word, but. I've often said I'm going to preach a message sometime on that little three-little word, but, in Scripture. But God. Here it says, but my servant, Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now this is quite a verse, and I pray that the Lord will enable us in the time we have to really consider together what the Spirit of God is written here. I know this was written by the hand of Moses, but it's the Spirit of God that's the author. You know, in a day when role models are being drawn from sports and movie stars and popular people, and I consider that how few of these really have any morals whatsoever. It just seems like in this day and age, anything goes, and it does. It's not that it seems like it is. They live their lives as if they have no accountability. And sadly, a lot of people like to emulate them and think that somehow that's the kind of life to strive for. And in light of that, how we need to teach our children and be taught ourselves that that's the way of this world, and it'll soon be over. And unless the Lord is pleased to be merciful to these, they can go and hide in palaces all they want to and live off their wealth. But there's a judgment day coming. And unless the Lord's merciful to their souls, unless Christ has died for them, they're going to know an eternal separation. All these comforts, so-called, of life that they have now are just they're fleeting. In fact, they're really not comforts. I'm amazed to hear some of them in these interviews talking about some depressions and things they go through, and how some even have contemplated suicide and some even committed suicide. These are just walking, breathing sinners. And again, unless God by His grace and mercy is pleased to deliver them, I'll tell you, they're going to know the groanings of hell, and money will not be a ransom. There's only one ransom for a soul, and that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say that to say this, how refreshing to come to the Scriptures, and this is where I'd have us to look. Let's teach our children some of these stories. Let's read to them the Scriptures and point them to what true riches are. True riches are the riches of Christ and the grace of God in Him. And we have lots of examples down through history. I wish when they taught history in these public schools that they would teach history. It's a valid history as what's being taught, but sadly how it's just jumped over. I mean, they'll mention Abraham, they'll mention Isaac, and some of these that we know of, and some of the kings, but, you know, just to use this as the foundation, because the only true history really is redemptive history, if we're taught aright. It all has to do with Christ coming, doing, dying, and coming again. And we have the whole Hebrews 11 as the hall of faith in the New Testament, and every one of those is taken out of the Old Testament. And these weren't perfect men. There's not one perfect but Christ. And yet, I believe the one common denominator you're going to find with all of these that were the Lord's is that the Lord gave them a spirit, gave them His spirit to know Him and to follow after Him and to know the truth of their salvation, of their righteousness being in Him alone. So the Lord willing, we're going to consider this. I've been pondering this after we finish our study in the parables for the Bible class, doing a series on some of the of these that are mentioned in Scripture, like Caleb, like Moses. Just study their lives and study it from the standpoint of God's grace and mercy toward them. Like it says of Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and he was an upright man. That order is important. He wasn't upright and then therefore found grace. He found grace and therefore was an upright man in his generation. But let's look here at Caleb just for a few moments today. And the first thing I'd have you consider is his name and heritage. You know, it says here, "Behold, or but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit." Now, it's amazing to me as I study these scriptures and the names of scripture, they all have significance with regard to the end of their lives and the whole goal and purpose. And, you know, you can learn a lot from studying these names. Well, I'm not sure how he got this name, but his name means a dog. That's what Caleb means. He's a dog. You might think that that's not a very complimentary thing to name your child, you know. I know in Africa, you never named a dog by the name of somebody unless you were really, they were your enemy. Then you'd name your dog after them, you know. But here, he was named a dog. Caleb means a dog. But I believe there's some spiritual lessons that can be drawn from this because in it, we can see what it is to be a faithful dog to the master. I remember some years ago, somebody put out a little movie called All Dogs Go to Heaven. It was a little cartoon caricature, and I remember hearing a message on that, just as a title, All Dogs Go to Heaven. All those that are truly dogs in the sense of grace, certainly they have their lot with the Lord. You say, well, how so? Well, you remember how the Lord's illustration of a dog and the Shunammite woman? Look over in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Here was this woman from Tyre and Sidon. She, a Canaanite woman. She wasn't even of the household of Israel. And she came seeking the Lord in verse 22. And she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. Now some would say in that a certain mean-spiritedness with our Lord. He wasn't mean-spirited. She no more deserved to have him speak than anybody, you see. It wasn't just because she was a Canaanite woman, but a sinner. Who are we to think that somehow the Lord has to answer us? So he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." The sense of that word crieth is she wouldn't stop crying. She didn't stop crying, "Have mercy on me," even though he answered not a word. See, if your intentions and motives aren't right, as so many are, they'll try for a while and they'll think, "Oh, well, I'll go on to something else." But where there's a true sense of a need, and this woman was given that sense, even by the Spirit of God Himself, she could not stop crying, "Have mercy on me." I would say if you can stop crying, you've never known your need. But it says in verse 24, "Then he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And again, she came and it says she worshipped him. That didn't dissuade her. He was after the lost sheep. And, you know, some people say, well, if you preach election, you discourage people from coming to the Lord. It didn't discourage her. She was being drawn by it. She wasn't pushed away by it. fact, it says she worshiped and cried all the more, "Lord, help me." There's somebody in need. But he answered and said, and here it is. You know, people look at this and say, well, he's adding insult to injury. Yes, the Lord is going to kill everything, any hope of anything in ourselves, if he's drawn us to himself. And he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." There it is, dogs. Oh, Caleb's. And she said, "Truth, Lord." She didn't say, "Yes, but." She said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And that's when the Lord answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith." It wasn't the quantity here, but it was the character of that faith. Owning herself to be nothing and owning him to be all. She owns him to be the master. I'm just this little puppy down here. Just a few crumbs of grace. That's all I plead. And he says, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Where'd that willingness come from? Well, the Spirit of God. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So you can see, it's not such a bad thing to be a dog if we're the master's dog. And someone said, "Well, how do you know if you're the master's dog?" You know, this is an example here of Caleb again. Someone gave the illustration one time. He said, if you see two dogs following somebody down the street, one of two things: either both dogs belong to that person, or neither one does. They're just kind of out on lollygagging. Or one of them does and the other doesn't. The only way to tell is when you get to the master's house, which one follows him all the way into the house. Because that's what a master's dog will do, follow him all the way. What's said here of Caleb, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully." He rests where his master rests. He eats where his master eats. He sleeps where his master sleeps. He's completely dependent upon that master for everything. What a beautiful picture of grace that is. Well, Caleb, he was the son of a man by the name of Jephunneh. And you can look back here in Numbers chapter 13, just back a chapter in verse 6. It mentions him. Not a whole lot is said about him. But here again is an illustration of grace that I see here. And when you slow down a little bit and start weighing some of these things, this wasn't just given as filler for history. Every word has significance. Numbers 14 and verse 6. I said 13, but... well, it's mentioned in 13:6 as well. The tribe of... look at here. Of the tribe of Judah. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Who was of the tribe of Judah? Well, that was Christ. So here he was of that tribe. But over here, again in verse 6 of Numbers 14, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." And it speaks of him being of another spirit. That's what we see here. But his father's name, Jephunneh, means "for whom a way is prepared." Isn't that an interesting name too? The Lord knows those that are his, and he has already purposed and directed and prepared that way to direct them in the way of righteousness. Now, if you go all the way back to Jephunneh's original roots, here's again where you see the grace of God. He was evidently of the tribe of the Kenizzites. Someone asked me one time, and says, "Your name can't ever appear in the scripture?" Only in a bad sense. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, that's all I can claim. But these Kenizzites were of the Edomish tribe. Now you stop and think about Edom when you go all the way back in the roots. That was Esau's descendants. And you're sitting saying, "Now wait a minute, you're telling me that there were some of the Lord's elect even among Esau's descendants?" Isn't that the way the Lord does it? You know, Ruth was a Moabitess. That nation as a whole was condemned. And yet it pleased God to draw her out. You think about Paul. He said, has God cast off forever the people that he's foreknown? You talk about the Jewish people that as a whole have been made blind. And yet, here's one of his elect, Paul. You know, you stop and think about our condemnation in Adam. who could be any more condemned than any of us in Adam? And yet, it pleased God, you know, to choose out of the weak and the vile and the foolish sinners that Christ redeemed. But the point is, it's not anything in them, but it's in God's grace and mercy. Now, as you study Caleb, and we're going to see him further on, but the last notice that we have of him in Scripture, when he was 85 years of age, he came to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal after the people had gained possession of the land, and he reminded him of the promise that Moses had made to him, by virtue of which he claimed a certain portion of the land of Kirjath Arba as his inheritance. And we're going to study that in Joshua a little bit later. But it wasn't an easy piece of land. It had to be fought for. But he purposed to have it for God's glory. And even at 85 years of age, we find it so that he had another spirit with him and had followed Christ fully. I pray that the Lord lets me live to be 85, that would be my testimony, that he followed the Lord fully. I can't think of any better testimony. But this isn't Moses' testimony of Caleb. You know, sometimes we'll refer to certain ones ourselves as a good man, or we'll say they've got a good example. The thing that is striking here is that this is God's testimony. But I believe it's not something unusual. It's God's testimony of all those that he calls, all that he has redeemed. That spirit that is with them is different than the spirit of the world. That's not so naturally, but it's so spiritually, because that's the work of grace, so to do. All right, so let's just look at these two statements here with regard to Caleb. He had another spirit with him. If I had some things to say about this, I'd say these four things. First, it's a spirit of faith, which is a gift of God. If he stood alone here with Joshua against the false report, the evil report that the rest of the spies brought, it wasn't because he was more intelligent, it wasn't because he was more of a moral man than these others, but it was a spirit of faith that God had given him in contrast to the unbelief of those other spies. And what is faith but believing the promise of God? It's believing the record that God has given of his son. Sometimes I think we think that we need to be able to explain some of the truth that we know and believe. We don't. We believe it because the Word says it. If for no other reason, you know, someone says to you, I won't believe election unless I can understand it. You'll never understand it. You believe it because it's stated. Someone says, you'll have to prove to me that, you know, my salvation was settled back there at the cross. I don't have to prove anything to you. You better believe the record that God has given of his son. You know, prove to me that it's by imputed righteousness alone. I don't have to prove it. Read the Word. That's the only basis upon which God has ever justified sinners, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. See, we've followed along for some time with people that have kind of set up two standards here, double standard. They say that the people of Old Testament were saved one way, people of New Testament saved another. No, sir. Every one of God's elect that he has ever saved has been saved on the basis of the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Those of the Old Testament, by faith, look forward to that work that he would accomplish on their behalf. On this side of the cross, we look back to what he's accomplished. But it's the same object of faith. And I believe as you read Hebrews 11, that's what you're going to see. No human obstacles, no difficulties, no apparent discrepancies are going to keep one of the Lord's taught of the Spirit from believing and resting in Christ and what he's accomplished. That's that spirit of faith. He had another spirit with him. But secondly, I believe it was a spirit of fearing the Lord above the fear of man. Now, dear friends, the fear of man is a snare. Over here in Proverbs chapter 29. And I'll guarantee you, if you're going to believe this record, if you're going to believe what God says about himself, it's going to put you at odds with your family. It's going to put you at odds with your closest acquaintances. It's going to put you at odds with this religious world. But you just might as well mark it down. That's the way it's going to be. And if you ever let family, if you ever let acquaintances, if you ever let even somebody that appears to be moral and upright in the religious world sense, you let them affect how you view Scripture, you're in danger. You're in trouble. The fear of man, you know, people cower. We don't need to cower. We just need to declare what God says about these things. Do it in a kind way, but it's like correcting your children. You can tell them just a stern look. This is the only way it is. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, you see it says here, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And that, there are a bunch of people ensnared in this world. They don't want to talk about it. It's not that they don't see it in Scripture, but they just don't want to talk about it because of what it means that they're going to have to give up. They don't want to face the isolation that this brings. You know about isolation. We're talking about Caleb and Joshua. Just not even a blip on the radar. Two men facing a couple million people in an uproar. We read there, they took up stones to stone them. You talk about a mob. Didn't change what they reported. Didn't change the testimony. Why? The fear of God. That's a different spirit within them. It says here, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe. I like that word. Safe. No matter what men say, no matter how they get you to try to change, no matter how they try to persuade you otherwise, you continue to rest in what the Lord has taught you. And there's safety in that. There's safety. That's that spirit, a spirit of fearing the Lord. But thirdly, when it says here he had another spirit with him, I believe he's speaking there of a spirit of might and courage. You know, meekness does not mean weakness. A lot of people have that idea that, well, we're to turn the other cheek. And, you know, that's we are as far as our own dealings with men. But with regard to the gospel, we stand. And we're firm. If you need to do like Christ did, set your face like a flint toward Jerusalem, you set your face like a flint toward him. And you don't move. You don't budge. People are going to take jabs at you. They're going to try to knock you off. But that spirit of might and courage, of truth and faithfulness, willing to stand alone for the truth, even in the face of much opposition, unlike so many who put the honor of men above the honor of God and His Word. You're going to be tested in this area. I am. I'm going to be tested. I'm going to be tested by the closest acquaintances. But I'll tell you, if the Lord's taught you of Himself, the truth as it is in Christ, you'll not bend. You know, this is the problem. If you look over in John chapter 6, this is the problem with the Pharisees. It wasn't that they weren't hearing what Christ said, but what was their problem? Well, listen to the testimony of God. And I'll tell you, this is exactly the same thing that's the problem with our religious generation in which we live. Look in John chapter 6 and beginning with verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him. And you can see why they murmured, because he spoke of divine sovereignty. If you go all the way back up to verse 37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will not in no wise cast. All the Father giveth me. See, there's that election. And the Jews murmured because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. He was just stating who he was. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? They were scandalized by the very thought of God in the flesh. And yet we know from the Scripture, unless he was God in the flesh, there's no salvation. Because God, only God can satisfy God, and only man can represent a man. Men. And so he was the God-man. But you notice what he said in verse 43. Jesus answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. You see, but the important thing is being taught of God. Now come back here again, one chapter. Here's their attitude. This is the kind of murmuring that they were, that the Lord was facing. But you can see all the way back here in chapter 5 what built up to this. Christ said in verse 42, "I know you." Here's how the Spirit is different. "I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." That means that no love for God. They weren't objects of God's love, and they had no love for God. It goes both ways. "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." If he comes and says, "I'm Dr. So-and-so, and I've got my theological degree," you receive him, but you won't receive Christ. "How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only?" You can't have both. You cannot seek the honor that comes from men and at the same time honor God. "Do not think," he said, "that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." We're reading Moses right now. He wrote of Christ. "And if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" So that was how Caleb had a different spirit, a spirit of courage and might and willingness to stand alone for the truth. But fourthly, a spirit of grace. A spirit of grace produced only by the Spirit of God, which was in him. We read this earlier in the first message, but I'll just take you back to it in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. You know, some people say, well, did they actually have the Spirit of Christ in them? Well, again, what is the record God has given? It says here in verse 10, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." I remember in Bible school, having to write a whole paper one time on the difference between the Spirit's work and those in the Old Testament and the difference of His work in the New Testament. And the conclusion was, in the Old Testament, the Spirit just came upon them. And so the Spirit would come upon them, and then at times God would remove His Spirit. But you stop, you know, when the Lord began to teach me the gospel, I began to say, well, unless the Spirit was in them, how would they have believed? They were just as depraved as anybody. So, and again, no one ever showed me 1 Peter 1, 10, 11. You know, I'm sitting here trying to juggle all this. But then when I saw that 1 Peter 1, 10, 11, I said, that's it. They had the Spirit of Christ. They had to have. That's the only way Abraham could have believed God, believed the record that God gave him of his son. Was that he gave him that very same spirit that he gives those that are chosen of him today and causes them to look to Christ. Same object of faith. Okay? So he had another spirit. But come back here. Let's look at this second point. This will be the final one. What was the result of having another spirit with him? Well, it says here, "and hath followed me fully." Hath followed me fully. You know, a similar statement about Caleb is made time and again. If you look over Numbers chapter 32, for example, look at Numbers chapter 32. It's as if the scriptures can't mention the name of Caleb without speaking of this attribute. And again, grace is the way to put it, grace, because it wasn't anything natural in him. But in Numbers 32, he says, "Surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." All right, so, and we could go on and look at some others in Deuteronomy and Joshua, but what a wonderful epitaph. That it could be said, he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I pray that that might be said of us who profess to know Christ. You know, that word, wholly followed, it's really the word fulfilled. If you translate it literally, it would be, hath fulfilled after me. In other words, an unwavering obedience to all that I've revealed, all that I've given. I pray for that sort of spirit, that above whatever I've been taught, and dear friends, there's a lot of unteaching to do. I have a friend who never went to seminary, but he preaches the gospel, and one lady asked him one day, said, "Do you think you were affected at all by not having seminary training like some of these other preachers?" And he answered, he said, "Oh yeah, it's affected me a whole lot." He said, I don't have a whole lot of undoing to learn." And that's true. There's a whole lot of undoing that has to go on in this mind when we're taught according to the Word. And I pray that that would be the sort of spirit that God would give us. Whatever notion I have of God, whatever thought I have of His person, if it's not in line with His Word, Lord, strip me of it. Take it out of my heart. And just give me this whole following after Christ, just as He's set forth here. I believe that's the sense here, with purpose of heart, wherever God would lead or direct him, in every grace and every path to follow. And I believe there's a couple things that could be said here with this following the Lord. I'll give you three and then be done. To follow the Lord all your days. This isn't just something, you know, faith is not a performance, it's a persuasion. So where the Lord has taught you, here's an example of perseverance. I prefer preservation of the saints. That's why at 85 years of age you find him following wholly after the Lord. Why? The grace of God. I'll tell you, if anybody picks it up and lays it down, they never picked it up. They weren't taught of God. We're not taught of God. He that hath begun a good work in you, Philippians 1:6 says, shall perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. He followed the Lord. You think about this. He followed the Lord for 40 years in that wilderness while the Lord was judging the rest of that nation. Never took his eye off the promised land. You talk about patience. We get impatient with people. We think it's us, and yet he might slow things down to deal with other people. And we just still, okay, why is this happening? Why aren't we moving? He followed the Lord. 40 years in the wilderness. He followed the Lord in the land of Canaan 45 years later. That's why you find him at the age of 85 following the Lord. And he stands in contrast to many false professors who begin and turn back. Scripture says, remember Lot's wife. She followed for a while and turned back. Orpha, same thing. Followed, turned back. Demas, at one point you read about Demas where Paul commends him as being a fellow laborer, and then he has to write in his last epistle to Timothy, Demas has forsaken me, returned into the world. Like the Galatians. I'll tell you, the Lord's going to test our persuasion. Do you believe that salvation is by the grace of God alone? Well, see me in 20 years. See me in 30 years. If somebody can come along and talk you out of it, you never were taught. Do you believe that your righteous standing before God is by the imputed righteousness of Christ alone? Well, see me in 30 years. What'll be your stand? Someone come along and tell you, well, you need something more. It's not only his right work for you, but you need something in you. So now we got everybody looking in here. That's not following wholly after the Lord. But secondly, it's not only to follow the Lord all your days, but it's to follow the Lord with all your heart. When it says here, Caleb followed the Lord fully, or wholly, that is with his whole heart. It's not just with lip service, not just with a mind, with a heart. Scripture says, keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. And Romans 9 says that out of the heart, confession is made unto salvation. Out of the heart. I'll tell you, our hearts need to be arrested. I've talked to some people that when we're emailing back and forth, and they'll say, yeah, I believe that our justification took place at the cross. But at the same time, they'll turn right around and quote somebody who doesn't believe it. And they'll say, well, we don't want to consider them to be, they may have been wrong, but we're not going to say they weren't the Lord's. Well, yay, nay. That was born, that article I put in the bulletin this week was born out of some recent conversations that I've had with some men like that say, well, you got to be careful. You'll be striking out a number of people that this world has looked to as far as being faithful preachers. And I say, well, if they're not declaring the truth, they're not faithful preachers. This is not a yay-nay gospel. It's only one way. And it behooves us to... Paul had to withstand Peter, of all people. You stop and think about that in Galatians. Had to withstand Peter to his face. Paul was a Johnny-come-lately. Peter had walked with Christ, and yet it became such an issue, his hypocrisy. And you stop and think about, what was the thing with Peter? Respect of men. All of a sudden, these Jews come along from Jerusalem. Oh, that's from Judah's church, so I better maybe withdraw myself from this table so that don't report doesn't get back that I was eating with Gentiles. Peter, wasn't it you that the Lord taught in that vision with Cornelius and brought that basket of food down there and said, what God has declared clean, don't you declare unclean? Now you're acting like there's a difference. You see, he had to be addressed. Men have to be addressed. I don't care how long they've been preaching. They have to be addressed when it becomes a gospel issue. And it becomes a gospel issue when men begin to trifle with this matter of righteousness. And what is our standing before God? It's based upon that imputed righteousness of Christ. But to follow him with a whole heart. I'll tell you, beware of endeavoring to follow the Lord with a divided heart. Solomon was influenced by foreign wives, wasn't he? There's an example of a divided heart. James said, you can't be a friend of God and a friend of the world. And then we have the example of Peter being one thing in the presence of the Gentiles, another thing in the presence of the Jews. It just, that won't fly. Won't fly. In conclusion, to follow the Lord is to follow him despite the difficulties. There are going to be difficulties. It's not going to all be ease and comfort. Caleb followed the Lord despite the dangers. He was willing to face the giants in the land. We're going to see that. We saw that in Numbers 13 in verse 33 in his report. He didn't belittle these things. But he said, the Lord's promised it. Let's go. He was willing to face the wrath of his brethren. There in Numbers 14 and verse 10. Didn't back down. He's willing to take a mountain from the giants in his old age in Joshua 14. We're going to see that. But Caleb followed the Lord despite the pressures of his peers. And I'll tell you, his faith was not a faith of convenience. And neither is any that the Lord has truly taught. You know, people looking for a popular religion. Well, if you're following the Lord, there's nothing popular about it. Or following when it's safe, like Peter, you know, until it around that fire, that little girl caused him to stumble and fall. Caleb was not dissuaded when threatened or abandoned or ridiculed. And I pray that we would not be. And you can see the blessing here. The Lord said, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Him will I bring into the land. All that I've said about Caleb, all the glory goes to God. He'll accomplish his purpose, and his seed shall possess it. That portion of the land allotted to him was Hebron. Parts around it, but we're going to read later how the Lord disinherited a whole race of people to give that land to Caleb. And you think about what the Lord has done. He has disinherited Satan. He has disinherited, if you will, the law. And by that I mean hold it up by its roots, fulfilled it in the person of Christ in order to give righteousness to every one of his elect. What a blessing that is. I pray there's some Calebs here in this congregation that the Lord has taught. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this time in your word and how we need to hear it. And I pray that you continue to teach us by your grace and mercy. Bless us as we go from here and go into this world that is so opposed and ignorant of the truth. And Lord, enable us to be light and salt to this generation by your grace and stand as Calebs do. Be mindful to give you the praise in our Savior's blessed name. Amen.